We are studying together the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Some of you may not be very familiar with this chapter. Let me say this. There are four Gospels. Three of them cover somewhat the same material, but this is a chapter which is not a part of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This chapter forms what is referred to as the epilogue or the appendix to the Gospel of John. An epilogue is a supplement to the end of a book, or it is something which is added on. So this is the epilogue of the Gospel of John. There are five purposes to this chapter. First, it is to prove once again that Jesus Christ was truly resurrected from the grave. Second, it is to show that the risen Christ still takes an interest in us. His concern for us is not diminished now that he's gone and in heaven. Third, it is to remind the disciples that they must be fishers, but not in the usual sense of the word. Jesus wants them to be fishers of men. And then fourth, it is to correct a misunderstanding with respect to the statement that Jesus made regarding the Apostle John, that he would not die. Let me just read this. Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" He said to Peter, "You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this particular disciple, John, was not going to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. He said, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" So this corrects that. And then fifth and finally, this chapter is here to teach us, the church, how Jesus Christ deals with a believer who has sinned. I will not digress, but I will tell you, whenever I have been asked in pastors' conferences, "What is the most difficult thing that you face in ministry, Pastor?" Always at the top of the list, or close to the top, is how do you biblically, graciously, truthfully handle sin within the church. People who sin, sometimes greatly, and break the hearts of all the rest of the congregation, or break their families' hearts, or become a bad example to the young people in the church. And as a pastor, I have that responsibility, along with others sometimes, to seek the restoration of that particular person. It is an extremely difficult thing to do. This chapter is about where Peter stands in his spiritual life. You say, "Well, what do you mean?" Jesus is going to single him out from the rest of the disciples, and he's going to address him. In fact, he says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter," notice he singles him out from all the rest, "and says to him, 'So do you love me?'" So this whole chapter centers around pretty much Peter and how do you deal with someone who has sinned. In order for us to study what takes place in chapter 21, I think a good outline can be found in 1 Corinthians 10. So what we'll do is we're going to turn to a passage in Corinthians, and then we will make the application to Peter. Would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10? And let me read verses 12 and 13. First Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And there are three thoughts that I would like to focus on and then apply to Peter. Notice the verse says, let him that thinketh he standeth. That's the first thought. Second, take heed lest he fall. And the third thought, but God is faithful. Now, I don't know where all of you are in your spiritual life. As I've said many times from the pulpit, I don't aim my messages at individuals. I share what God lays on my heart and let the Holy Spirit apply to your life. Some of you may be falling and no one else knows it. And you need to hear this today. Some of you may have fallen at some point, and to this day, for whatever reasons, you're still struggling with your relationship either to the Lord or maybe to some other people in the congregation here or people who used to be here. I don't know. This is a very heavy but important subject. So first, let him that thinketh he standeth. Not the person who doesn't think he's going to fall. Not the Christian who says, you know what, please pray for me because I know sometimes some of the struggles I have. No. Let him that thinks he can stand. In other words, I'm fine. I don't know why these other people can't live for the Lord, but let him that thinks he stands. Now turn to the Gospel of Mark for the application to Peter. Chapter 14. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verse 26. Here's what we need to know happened before John 21. Mark 14, verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are offended, yet I will not be. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But Peter spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. Isn't that interesting? Peter says, I'm not going to get ensnared. I'm not going to fall away. I'm not going to lose. I will always be faithful to you, Lord. Even if I'm called upon to die, I won't deny you, Jesus. And then he says, though all these other guys may, I won't. And I always wondered what the others were thinking to themselves at that particular point when Peter made that statement. Oh, yeah. I know these guys, how they are, but I'm not like them. I'm different. How arrogant. Said in front of all the others. Let him that thinketh he standeth. Second, take heed lest he fall. Now I want you to turn to the passage in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, and watch what happens to Peter. Luke chapter 22. Verse 54. Having arrested Jesus, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. He obviously can see from a distance what's going on. Now when they'd kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, one translation says, began staring at him and said, this man was also with him. But Peter denied him, saying, now, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you're also one of them. Peter said, man, I am not. After about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, you know, this fellow also was with him, for he's a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're saying. And immediately, while he still was speaking, the rooster crowed. Look at this next verse. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Somewhat from a distance, he didn't say anything. No gestures. Jesus just turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And get this. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I've read lots of translations. One of them says he went out and burst into tears. He did the very thing he said he would not do. And it broke his heart. I have a question for you. Do you know your own heart? Too many Christians really do not know their own heart. Too many preachers do not know their own heart. Peter didn't know his own heart. He was sincere when he said, I'm telling you, I will not deny you, Lord. I love you. And some of these others may. He was sincere in his mind, but he didn't know his heart. And I don't mind through the years when someone has said to me, well, Pastor, do you know your heart about that? I don't get mad. I say to myself, let's see, do I? And I think about what I'm doing and how I'm doing it. I will tell you, this kind of passage has spoken to me more than you can imagine because of all the responsibilities I've had to handle. As most of you know, for some 30-some years, I was on two mission boards and was the chairman of one large mission board. And we handled some of the most horrible situations that emotionally, as my wife will tell you, just about put me under. But here's the third thought. But God is faithful.
Amen.
You need to take that one home with you too. But God is faithful. Faithful to help us and to strengthen us and to want to restore us. Now I want you to turn to John 21. In these verses, John 21, I'm going to read some verses, and what we're going to see is the Lord is going to seek to strengthen Peter, to help Peter. Peter knows, by the time we get to chapter 21, Peter knows what he's already done. He knows how inadequate he feels. He understands a broken heart. But Jesus wants him to know that one failure is not total failure. Would you write that down somewhere? One failure in your life is not total failure. Because all of us at some point may say, well, you know, Well, make it right with her, with the Lord, and make it right with her. Then you have to commit it to the Lord and go on. Because one failure is not total failure. Or none of us would have any opportunity to serve, would we? And so the Lord wants him to know, wants Peter to know, how he's viewing Peter. And you're going to see, as we develop this chapter, he wants to use Peter to serve him in leadership. In this passage, we're going to read that Jesus is going to question Peter three times. I think I know why. I think it is a way for Peter to forgive himself and to overcome what he has done in the past. Because three times he denied the Lord. I almost called this message, When Jesus Speaks at a Men's Breakfast. Because that's exactly what this is. They're going to gather for breakfast and Jesus is going to speak to Peter. All right, let me read the verses. Verses 6 through 17. And he said to them, Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some fish. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it because of the multitude of the fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, It's the Lord! Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, with fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, Bring some of the fish which you've just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Here comes Jesus for breakfast. Jesus says to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. If that confuses you, remember, it's one thing to see Jesus horribly crucified and all the rest, but he obviously looks a little different now, so nobody said much, but they knew it must be him. And then Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, not sure how many minutes were in between, but he says, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Would you feed my sheep?" I want you to notice that Jesus focuses on Peter's heart. What's going on inside your heart? When it all comes down to our lives, it's the condition of our heart that dictates what we do. Somebody could be struggling in their personal life, in their heart, and maybe somebody, the other family members don't know it, or the church doesn't know it. So it's the condition of your heart that matters. Now, you studied this, but just in case you didn't catch it, there are some people, as they look at this passage, say, okay, why did Jesus keep questioning him? And Peter always answers the same way, and so forth. Here's what you need to understand about this passage, and I'm going to give you just a little quick lesson in Greek. It's very simple, a word study. If you do not know it, and this will help you in your Bible study, there are four Greek words that are all translated by one English word. But there's four different Greek words. But every time it's translated, we have just one word for it. Basically, love. Here are the words, by the way. The first word in the Greek language, which is translated love, is the word eros, E-R-O-S. It means, and we get our word erotic from it. That's erotic love. It's a sexual love. By the way, it is never used in Scripture. And even in a marital relationship where there is a physical relationship, that is not the word that is used, and that's not what your marriage is based on. There is a second word, storge. It's spelled S-T-O-R-G-E. That is a love within a family of some sort. For example, in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 10, the Bible says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another in brotherly storge. Do you know why? Because he's talking about God's family. We're all in the same family, so we should have that kind of a love. It's a family love. Listen to this part. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, it says, in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be without storge. They will be without natural affection. Now, how's that for a commentary on our time? Then there's a third word. This particular word is the word agape. A-G-A-P-E, translated love. This is a love even if there is not a response from the person that you express agape to. It is unconditional love. Oh my. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended his agape toward us, in that while we were yet sinners and didn't care a thing in the world about him, he died for us. That's agape love. And I can tell you, I can walk out of this auditorium and tell every single person I meet on this earth, I want you to know God loves you, even if they hate God. That's agape. By the way, Jesus used that same word in Matthew 5 when he said about how we Christians should treat other people, even our enemies. He said, love your enemies. Guess which word he chose? Agape. Love your enemies even if they hate you and don't respond. And then the last word is phileo. Phileo, Adelphos, Philadelphia, the city of what? Brotherly love? That's a love that grows out of a mutual response. All right. Listen to what Jesus says and how Peter responds. I'm now going to read this, giving you what the Holy Spirit gave through the Greek language. Verse 15, when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, do you agape me more than these? Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Jesus said a second time, I said, Simon, do you agape me? In other words, you love me with the deepest love that can possibly be. Simon said to him, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know I care about you. You know I like you. A lot. Jesus said to him a third time, so Simon, do you phileo me? And Peter said back to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I do phileo you. I think Peter now is afraid in his own heart to express the deepest love for the Lord Jesus Christ when he already did that and he turned around and didn't know his heart and denied the Lord. I get it. And I do not think that Jesus is putting him down or that he's trying to be mean to him. I think Jesus is just saying, Peter, yes, you're right. I understand your heart. What you're saying to me, Peter, is you know you have a flawed heart. That's fine. I want you to know that I still agape you. I love you, Peter, even if you didn't love me. I love you, even if you denied me three times. Peter, I love you, even if you fail me again. I want you to know always, I love you with the deepest love there can possibly be. And don't, please don't forget that. Thank you, Lord. God loves us. We're out of time, but let me tell you, if you're here this morning and you are saying to yourself, oh my goodness, I feel like I failed the Lord, would you please remember that He still agapes you? By the way, what kind of love do you have? Eros? I think that's what we got saved from. Storge? That's what we all ought to have for each other. And I think we do. I mean, I think it is expressed here. Phileo? That's a wonderful love. There's nothing, it's not bad. But the love that God has for us is agape. He loves us even though we're sinners and even though we failed. And if you've gone through an experience where the person you trusted the most failed you, maybe you learned something from this passage. Yes, that person needs to repent, and yes, that person needs to make it right with God first and then with you. Yes. But if they do, husband or wife, if they do, forgive them. And don't hang it over their head. Forgive them and go on. And trust them to the Lord. And if you're here and you've never been saved, you don't know that if you died, your soul would go to heaven. I'm telling you, God loves you with an everlasting love, the deepest love that there possibly can be. And I hope you'll receive the Lord as your Savior. We'll pick this up next week. Lord, thank you again. Thank you so much for giving us hope, because maybe to a greater or lesser extent, all of us here have in one way or another either disappointed you or we haven't done everything that we should have done. But thank you, God, that you still love us unconditionally. And with that, we can function this week knowing how you feel about us, how much you care, even when sometimes we don't agape you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.